It's interesting to come back to something after being sort of away from it for a little while. And I guess until this week, I hadn't realized just exactly how long it had been since I had preached. And having been away helping my mom with a few things back in the States, and then doing a wedding over there and just having a great time and just watching the Lord really in a pretty miraculous way provide for that whole trip was truly awesome. But then to come back and sort of this week, I guess it was probably on Tuesday or Wednesday, I was kind of like, oh, that's right. I got to do something. I don't just get to sort of come to church. I actually have to, like, hopefully use some gifts and see some things happen and receive something and then, you know, digest and then hopefully give it out. So we'll see what happens. But I feel like there's a place the Lord wants to take us. And I'm going to spend a little bit of time, probably over a couple weeks, just developing this idea. It was something that I had really felt in my heart. And then when sort of a ministry that I follow sort of stepped out on the same theme, I felt like, yeah, this is the Lord. But I woke up this morning, you know, it's interesting, and for those of you who have maybe sort of done some preaching of late or know, maybe you're in the worship team or in children's ministry or whatever, but it can, you know, it can be kind of like that you can come under attack. I don't know if you know that or not. Bit of a, you know, if you don't know, yes. And that's why we need prayer, is that sometimes when you step out to do these things, anything you step out to do for the Lord, oftentimes you'll come up against resistance. That's why we need prayer. That's why we need to stand against these things. That's why we need to pick up our shield of faith. That's why we need to stand firm in the day of adversity. But I woke up this morning, kind of Sunday, and I was like, oh man, dude, you know, sort of 5 a.m, and I'm just kind of like, you know, Rob woke up and went out and had this awesome time with the Lord. Well, I woke up early and was just kind of like, this is terrible. What am I doing? And then I thought to myself, oh, that's right. I get to come and worship the Lord. And so for me, I don't know about for you, but for me, that's often what the time of worship is. It's an opportunity to just sort of come and just bring my emotions in the safety of the presence of the Lord and just bring them before the Lord. And oftentimes, you know, once again, I don't know about you, but for me, worship is something of a journey that I take with the Lord, where I'm just sort of laying some stuff down and releasing some things. Now, should I be able to do that on my own? Yes, do I do that on my own? To some extent, but for whatever reason, I think it's being surrounded by gifted people, being surrounded by people in whom the Spirit of God is. It's always more effective in a communal sense. So I come this morning and I'm going to, you know, stepping off from that place. I feel much better now, in case you were wondering. But we're going to talk about, for a couple weeks, we're going to talk about true riches. We're going to talk about true riches. And I think we're going to sort of have our eyes opened possibly to a couple of things, because the Lord's taking us through a season. A lot of you know this. This is something that I think we've had to accept has kind of created a situation where we can't always catch people up to where we are this year. Now, one of the things I would say is I believe that church should not be a predominantly introspective undertaking. Okay, I lost some of you right there. Okay, let me back up and explain that a little more. Okay, so church should not, as a church, as a group of believers, we have the gospel, the gospel. The gospel is something we're supposed to go with. It's not the stay-spel. Okay, it's the gospel. We're supposed to go into all the world and make, you know, convert every living creature. So I think as a church, we have to be careful if the Lord takes us into a season where we're actually kind of looking in, within the walls. And so I was talking to some of sort of the guys who keep me accountable and whatnot. And I said, look, I'm kind of worried about this. And they said, Scott, how long have you been in Rotorua? And I'm like, man, like 11 years now. And they're like, yeah, tithe a year then, bro. Okay, one out of every 10, you guys can look in for a little bit, okay? So we're not going to make it a habit of seasons like this, but I believe this is very important. What's the Lord doing? He's helping us to be freed up. So to give you a little idea based on some of sort of the history we've been in, we spent probably 9 years, the leaders of this church, the eldership of this church, we probably spent 9 years together, and we've had effectively the same leadership team for almost 10 years. I think we're a pretty good leadership team. You know, these are people who I like. It's not only do we get to serve together, but we have relationship. We've married, buried, carried. We've cried, we've bled, we've been sleepless, we've been sleepful, we've holidayed, we've moved multiple times. You know, we've lived life together. And I think that's a good thing. But one of the things we've done is we've gone through the Bible over and over and over. The guys, we used to get together on Friday mornings, and we did this for probably about 3 or 4 years. Every Friday morning, we would go through, once a week, we'd go through a book of the Bible. Okay, it didn't matter if it was Genesis or Jude. We'd read the whole book. And then we had questions in that we'd talk about so we could make sure that we were engaging in the book and not just reading through it. And we did that twice, the whole Bible, twice, back to back. Okay. And the thing is now these guys can tell you things about, like, you know, the book of Malachi, you know, and the book of, you know, Jeremiah. They can tell you about obscure things because we've gone through the Bible. But the thing is as Christians, the primary thing we're looking to do is not learn about Jesus. Everybody gasp. Okay, that's not the primary thing. The Western church has convinced themselves of that. You need to learn about Jesus. No, you don't. You need to know Jesus. You don't need to know about him. You need to know him. And that's when you're going to become effective. Now, one of the ways you do that is you get the facts down. Amen? Okay, you understand what's in this book. You put it into context. You're going to learn about his nature, his character through this book. But then you have to step off from there and begin to experience the things that are in this book. We sang a song today, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Well, that freedom is available, but you've got to take it. You've got to experience it. It's not just enough. You can't just declare that verse. Are you tracking with me? Yeah, well, with the Spirit, I'm free in Christ. You seem pretty bound up. Yeah, I mean, it's like you've got to grab hold of it and actually do something with it. So that's where we've kind of transitioned, and we have the background to be able to now step into another season as a church. And so there's the verse that really sort of came to mind this week. It's Psalm 66, verse 16, and it says, come and listen, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he did for me. Come and listen. All who fear God, and I will tell you what he did for me. See, the thing is, guys, is you need to know, you need to understand what your testimony is, what the Lord has done for you, not what the Lord has done. Are you tracking with me? See, you can go and quote what the Lord did for Smith Wigglesworth. You can quote what the Lord did for Charles Finney, what the Lord did for Jonathan Edwards, what the Lord did for whoever, you fill in the blank, what the Lord did for Ehud, what the Lord did for Samson, what the Lord did for Joshua, for David, for Moses, for Noah. You can quote that left and right, but your testimony is that you would hearken people to come and hear what the Lord has done for you. So we've done a really good job of understanding the nature and character of God and understanding what he's done for others. But that's only to give us a context to see what he's going to do for me, for you. What the Lord's going to do. And so we've been going through a process of what we're... I think what we're starting to see is the Lord had told us at the beginning of this year is, I want my people to walk free and clear. I want my people to walk free and clear. When you're walking free and clear, it means you have shed significant portions of the encumbrances that stop you from being who the Lord wants you to be. Now, what do those things look like? Some of them have to do with things that have come within our generations. Now, you need to understand, to walk in the Lord, you must understand the idea of blessing. I think we're all super okay with that. Blessing, yes, Lord, bless. And that's the only prayer I pray. I don't want patience. I don't want diligence. I just want blessing. I'm like, just rain it down, Lord. And the Lord's like, I think you really want to be patient. I'm like, no, I don't. No, I want instant gratification. Okay, anyways, that's just my prayer life. But you must understand blessing. But you also need to understand that there's things within our lineage that they're curses. See, blood is a very precious thing. Blood is a very precious thing. And when it is spilled in an unjust way, when blood is violated, the Bible tells us it cries out from the land. Now here's the thing. Ultimately, the blood of Jesus came to be shed that we would have the antidote to that. That we would have that which would be able to sufficiently cover that. And so part of what we're doing is we're looking at those things that have taken place maybe in our past. Those things that have been done by people within our bloodline. Remember, when we're family with people, what do? We share blood with them. And so we need to understand that there's things, even that the Bible refers to as blood curses. So one of the things that we're doing, I know some of you are like, well, this seems kind of strange. Okay, but you're just going to have to track with us and see where we've come. So there's things that have happened in the past that have attached themselves to you, rather whether you like it or not, whether you had anything to do with it or not. See, I don't know, Scott. I don't know if I'm tracking with you. Okay. Let's put it in the context of just that which you know. Forget that which you don't know. How many of you can look at maybe if you've had the privilege of being around, like, you know, great-grandparents, grandparents, your parents, you've seen your kids, you've maybe seen grandkids, and there's just little things that kind of habits that just sort of trace through, you know? Maybe it's a nose. You know what I'm saying? Caleb? Okay, all right. You know, I mean, you know, there's things that just kind of track through our lineages. Amen? And maybe there's habits. Well, why is that? These things need to be dealt with. But we don't stop there. So here's the thing. You can clean all that up. You can clean up everything that's back there. And guess what? You as a person, having been born into this world, have still suffered under a degree of trauma. Regardless of what happened back there. Now we're leaving the past. We're in the present. What are those things within the present that have caused you maybe trauma? Yeah. But, you know, you call it out. You know, you can say, you know, rejection, you know, poverty spirit, you know, a feeling of abandonment. You know, I mean, lies that have been spoken over you presently. And those things have to be dealt with. And here's one of the things I'll say. We need to grow up sometimes and understand the difference between drama and trauma. You know what I'm saying? Because there can be a slight difference between, oh, this is trauma. No, maybe not. That might just be drama. Okay, but we'll get through that. So we have to address those things in the present. But then once we've dealt with the past, once we've dealt with the present, then there's a destiny and identity that have to do with your future. Are you tracking with me? See, the blood of Jesus came to set you free from sin, amen? And when we become born again, most of us understand that, and we take on that identity as I'm a saved person now. I'm a saint now. I was a sinner, now I'm a saint. But does the effectiveness, the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus stop there? Does it stop at just setting you free from sin? See, here's the thing. When we take that blood and appropriate it for the forgiveness of our sins, we become what the Bible says, born again. Technical term, the Greek is anothein. It means to be born from above. But when you're born into something, you become part of that family. And we speak of God as our heavenly Father, don't we? And so we're brought into a place where we have, you know, a Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we have a family. And the thing is it's never, like, I don't just give my name to my children. Are you tracking with me? I don't just give them and be like, all right, well, I think there's a pack of wolves over there. We'll just let you be raised by the wolves now. My job's done. You know, yeah, okay, don't get too excited. But you know what I mean? It's like, that's not how it works, is it? Usually. Okay. You know, what we do is, as parents, man, our heart, our goal, our desire is to see our kids grow up in security. Amen? To see our kids grow up in security. To see our kids fulfill their destiny. To see them understand their identity. If you have more than one child, you understand that they're not all the same, right? That they all have a unique identity. And as a parent, it's up to us to sort of hopefully find that out and help to grow that. And so understand, guys, when you became born again, it wasn't just so you could be called a Christian and kind of waddle around down here on earth, kind of bumping into stuff and hoping that God might come back someday and take you to heaven where the fun can actually start. Surprise. I know that's a total shock to some of you, okay? Praise the Lord. The reality is God came to make you his child that then he could begin to develop your true identity. Who you're called to be, that then he could push you into your destiny, who the books of heaven say you're supposed to be, what you're supposed to be, that you could be released for all that. I had a bunch of scripture I was going to go through here. It's all going out the window. Okay. I may talk about this a little bit next week, but I was going to go through some scripture that talks about the, you know, biblically why we need to have this idea of DNA cleansing, why we need to deal with those things that have been the blood that cries out from our lineage. You know, I guarantee, you know, oftentimes we say, you know, I think. And I'm just going to speak frankly. I mean, let's be realistic here. You know, it's like it is out of ignorance of your family history that would make you think you're walking free and clear. I don't care if great-granddad was a preacher, okay? Probably great-great-great-great-granddad was a Viking marauder, okay? You know, was you know, sacking monasteries. And, well, we won't go into the details, okay? Those things must be dealt with. Because you need to be walking free and clear. The first commandment in Exodus 20 tells us that God is a jealous God and that he visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate him. Okay, I just want to let that settle for a second. That should cause us pause. Whether you like it or not, iniquity is visited from fathers to children down the generations. I don't know if y'all caught that when you were memorizing the Ten Commandments in Sunday school when you were 7 years old. Okay, but it's there. But then the very next part, it's not even the next verse, it's the next sentence. It tells us, verse 6, but showing steadfast love to thousands of generations, if you will, of those who love me and keep my commandments. Yes, there is that curse, that iniquity is meted out to a couple generations afterwards. But God will show mercy to thousands of generations to those who love him. See, there's been a provision. There's been a provision for those things to be overcome. And I can tell you, I don't need to look back very far in my own lineage to see things that must be overcome. If I'm honest with myself, I know that those same tendencies and proclivities are within my own heart, and if I don't help them to be dealt with by Jesus, the enemy has an in there. Now, I'm learning to read the room a little bit. I'm growing as a person. And I can tell some of you are thinking, well, this is a bummer. Okay, you're clearly not hearing what I'm saying. Okay, God has made provision. The blood of Jesus is sufficient to cover these things. And God has given people insight. We've dealt with this. For those of us who have already started to go through some of this DNA cleansing, we see people like Warwick and Faye, people like Phil and Ruth, people like Darren and Lynette, people like Dean and Trina. These folks, they're helping us walk through these things to understand that the blood of Jesus is sufficient, and we can actually reach out and appropriate it. We can take it and apply it to that situation. What does it mean to appropriate something? Yeah, I had it written down. It was really a cool definition. To appropriate. Now, I'm talking about not appropriate, which is an adjective, but I'm talking about appropriate, which is a verb. It means to take something for one's own use, to devote an asset to a special purpose. That's a cool definition. To devote an asset, the blood of Jesus, to a special purpose. What would it be? You know, guys, when you became born again, chances are, I know some people, when they became born again, they had miraculous healings right away. Okay, I'm not going to discount that. But for the most part, when we become born again, we're not healed of every affliction we have. See, we're told in the scriptures that by his stripes we are healed. We're told it twice. By his stripes we are healed. We're told in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Yet, to get that healing, I have to appropriate it. I have to take that asset, the stripes of Jesus, and apply it to the special purpose, my healing, your healing. So that's the principle of appropriating something. And so God wants us to be walking free and clear, walking free and clear of our past, walking free and clear from our present, and then walking freely and clearly into our future. Does that sound good to anyone? That's what the Lord's beginning to show us. And why is that? It's because God wants... So here's my thought. When we talk about the future, when we talk about destiny, I believe fulfilled creativity is fulfilled destiny. God is a creating God, and he made you to be creative. I don't know if you know that or not. God wants you to be creative. When you come to church here, our expectation is not that you would just sit back and be like, all right, entertain me. Our thought is that the creative aspect of who you are would begin to be expressed through church, through going, through the giftings God has given you. And I believe fulfilled destiny in the converse is fulfilled creativity. As I begin to fulfill my destiny, I'm going to begin to fulfill the creativity in who I am. And that may be, you know, being someone who works well with their hands, building things or whatever. It may be someone who has an amazing singing voice and an ability to lead people into the presence of the Lord. It may be someone who has the ability to paint, but it may be someone who understands depth of the human psyche. It may be someone who understands the word of God and can express it to people. It may be someone who can dance before the Lord. Guys, the opportunities for creativity are limitless. It may be someone who has creative entrepreneurship, who just knows how to be creative and make cool things that people want to buy, and then they can advance the kingdom. Because ultimately, it's all about advancing the kingdom. That's what it's all about. What does God want you to do? How does God want you to fit into that? See, here's the thing. The problem is, here's the conundrum. Here's the thing that we're all wrestling with on some level. If you are not walking free and clear, there's something that is holding back your creativity. I believe that that thing is just, it's called anxiety. It's called anxiety. See, the problem is creativity and anxiety, they repel one another. Okay? Creativity and anxiety, they repel one another. I believe that to the extent you have anxiety, you will lack creativity. And to the extent that you are expressing creativity, you will push out anxiety. They can't coexist. And here's the thing that we have to understand, guys. As a church, we have to understand and come alongside people. It's a very fragile lens. It's a very fragile lens. Look, I don't know about you, but man, I was absolutely gobsmacked this week. Completely floored that one of the most gifted, creative people of my generation killed himself. I don't remember, you know, a lot of times I think we just sort of expect this of creative people, but I woke up whenever it was, Monday or Tuesday, and I'm reading through the paper and it says, hey, Chris Cornell of Soundgarden killed himself. Look, grunge was my jam, man. These guys were guys I grew up with. They spoke into who I was. And I started doing a little bit of scorekeeping this week, figuring out where these guys were, who were the voice of my generation, who were speaking the feelings, the heart of where I was as a young man. Stone Temple Pilots, Scott Weiland, dead of an overdose at 48. Andrew Wood of Mother Love Bone, which was the precursor to the band Pearl Jam. The reason they had to reform as Pearl Jam with Eddie Vedder is because Andrew Wood died of a heroin overdose. Lane Staley of Alice in Chains overdosed in what was apparently a suicide. He was 6 foot, a solid built 6 foot. He weighed 86 pounds at the time of his death. Kurt Cobain of Nirvana, as we know, overdose or suicide, they're not sure. Guys, do you see what I'm saying? It's a fragile lens. It's a fragile lens. See, these people who have the capacity for creativity often also struggle with this balance with anxiety. That's where the discipleship is necessary. To be able to come in and give people hope. To be able to come in and help people understand that though they have the capacity to see things this way, there is hope. There is something we're building for. Chris Cornell had a point that he made once, and I thought it was very insightful, this man who just died this last week. He had an interesting way of looking at the world and what I think it was a God-given insight that he just never quite learned how to harbor. He said, and I quote, if they don't have enough money, it's not that they have no money. They actually have something. It's called poverty. He said, look, if you don't have money, you do have something. And it's called poverty. And I'll tell you what, this idea of poverty, this poverty spirit, it's what stops us from being creative, from being expressive. See, wherever there's a poverty spirit, there will be a subtle sucking sound. Wherever there's a poverty spirit, there's going to be a subtle sucking sound. If you listen hard, you'll hear it. This sound is an attempt to channel resources, whatever those resources might be. It's not just money. This sound is an attempt to channel resources towards self instead of towards the kingdom. To channel resources towards one's self, to hoard them up just in case, instead of releasing them towards the kingdom. Let me give you an example of this. I was sitting here this week and I'm like, dude, my dog struggles greatly under a poverty mentality. Okay? Bear with me here. So we had some good friends who made us this lovely dinner of lamb. And I'm going to tell you, if the Lord's telling you to bring us an awesome dinner of like lamb and stuff, it's him. Okay? And just go with it. But anyway, so we had this lovely dinner. And one of the things we thought is we're like, look, we're being blessed. We're having a good time here. The dog should at least get some of the bones. Okay? Like, I think that's fair. You know, so we give the dog a bone. So we give the dog a bone. And the next day, I'm outside and I notice my dog is laying out in the sun and seems to be chewing on something. Now, I'm here. Dude, I have fed this dog every day of its life. This dog has never lifted a. It's not like it's a working. It doesn't like help blind people or anything. It's not like a comfort dog. It doesn't like fly on airplanes with people so they can pet it and make it feel all right, you know, because of turbulence or whatever. Okay, it's not a drug sniffing dog. It doesn't go and find bombs for the police. All it does is eat my food. And never once, I don't think ever once, never once have we not fed it. And so I go up to my dog laying in the sun, meat feeder, me, provider. And I go up to the dog, and I'm just going to pet it, because it likes to be pet. Our dog loves attention. So I go up to it, and it goes, what? You know? And I'm just like, how much does a 22 shell cost? You know what I mean? No, it's totally a different subject. But I go up, and I go, hey! And my dog gets up, you know, and comes over and sits in front of me, this bone hanging out of its mouth. And I go down to pet it. It's like, you know, and I'm petting it. I'm like, what are you doing? It's like, and then it walks away, like, oh, you know, and goes back down and keeps eating on this bone. And I'm like, no, not anymore. I threw him out. You go sniff some bombs for the government and get your own money. You know, I'm like, you got to, but that's it, isn't it? This is how we can be with God, isn't it? What does God do? He provides for it. Dude, I'm telling you, my dog does way more for me than we do compared to God. Okay? Trust me. Occasionally, it barks at a feral cat in our backyard. Okay? That's probably, you know, in the grand scheme of things, more. But the idea is it's like, why, you know, I do that with God sometimes, don't I? Is God's like, look at you sitting in the sun. I'm going to give you a little, and we're like, nurr. You know, the Lord's like, oh. I guess he wouldn't be surprised, you know, but we have to understand that it's like, what is my dog thinking? I know, dog psychology, it's another gift. My dog is thinking that this is a limited, like my wife said, we have like a refrigerator full of these bones. Like this is a finite resource that I may never see again. And here's my master, like, dude, guys, I'm not big on like chewing on lamb bones. Like not super big. Like, you know, it doesn't make sort of the top five, you know. So My dog's thinking, you know, well, you're going to take something that I want, that I hold precious. And the reality is no, I'm not. And neither is God. All I want to do is bless. So here's the thing. If you are afflicted by a poverty spirit, and I'm not trying to condemn anyone, guys. This is something the Lord's had to set me free from. But if you are afflicted by a poverty spirit, you're going to hoard resources instead of spread them. You're going to hoard resources instead of spread them. And God wants to give you stuff that you would spread them. Now, here's the thing. Understand, this season that we're going to go, this what I want to talk about is because the Lord's setting us free, you have to learn to deal with resources. Okay? Whether you want to or not, if you're going to be free in Christ, God is going to give you more resources. And you're going to have to know how to deal with those. Now, please understand, I'm talking about resources. The Bible talks about true riches. I'm not necessarily talking about money. Now, let me give you a little bit of a juxtaposition as to what is riches and what is true riches. See, God wants to give us resources. He's not necessarily going to stop at giving us riches. He wants to give us resources. Now, as he does, riches is basically money. Gold, jewels, precious gems, money. But resources include money. But what else is a resource? Influence. When God gives you influence in an area or over a group of people, that is a resource. Favor. When God gives you favor in an area, your heritage, where you come from, that is a resource that God has given you that you can embrace. Guys, children. I think children are the greatest resource that we can have. I think a godly heritage, children, that is something that the Lord can use. Time is a resource. And you know what else is a resource? Your creativity. Your creativity is a resource that God wants to use, that God wants to give you in a greater way. So what's the difference between riches and true riches? What's the difference between riches and true riches? Riches say, pay your taxes. Make money, pay your taxes. True riches say, go fishing. Pull the money out of the mouth of the fish and pay your taxes. Amen? Do you see the difference here? There's a little difference. It says, go fishing, have a good time. And then pay your taxes with fish money. Okay? Riches say, pay for medicine. Pay for really good health insurance. True riches say, heal all. Riches say, buy everyone lunch. Just take them out, buy everyone lunch. True riches say, buy one lunch, multiply it for everyone. Amen. Riches say, rack up the frequent flyer miles. Make sure you got those frequent flyer miles, the traveling first class, the good tickets. True riches say, be translated. Okay, now here's the, yeah. Be translated. Now listen to me, guys. I want you to understand. See, a lot of us are saying, I'm digging this. Fish money, translation, healing, multiplication. You know, can you imagine? You just go, this morning we had donuts for some of the leadership. I said it. Okay. Come on. Join in. Serve. You get a donut too. Okay. Now, but the idea is we could have bought one. You know what I'm saying? Just a father. I just, in the name, you know, and then it's like, don't, you know, it's like we could have had donuts forever. I'm just saying, okay? This sounds good to me. So what's the test? And see, maybe you guys have no expectation for this. Everything I've talked to you about is in the Bible. Everything I'm talking about, you should have an expectation for. So what's the, how do I get this? What is the test of stewardship? What is the test of stewardship for true riches? Luke chapter 16, verse 10, and I'm just about done here. Luke chapter 16, verse 10 through 12. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. And that is a biblical principle. Well, I don't know why I don't have more. Are you being faithful in little? Are you being faithful in little? Verse 11, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? Now, I want you to understand, and we're going to get more into this in the weeks to come. Mammon is not money. The money in your wallet is neither good nor evil. It is simply, it has a potential. It has a potential for good or evil. But mammon is that spirit of greed, is that evil spirit that is behind those things within the Jewish culture, that is really the thing. Are you going to give in to that? Are you going to give in to the unrighteousness of mammon? Or are you going to show yourself a steward who can be committed true riches? Verse 12, and if you have been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? If you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who's going to give you what is your own? Now, what are you talking about here? And I hope this hits close to home, because this is something that we have to grow in. See, I want true riches. I don't know about you. I want the healing all. I want the translation. I want the fish money. Okay, I want all that. But the test that God gives us, now I'm this is what the Bible's telling me. If you really digest that verse, and most of us don't, because it actually makes us do things we don't want to. If you understand what it's saying there, it's saying money, cash, is actually the test for true riches. Well, I don't seem to have a lot of power in that area. Okay. Right here, how are you doing with unrighteous mammon? How are you doing in that struggle? How are you doing in what is another man's? See, God gives us money. It's an interesting situation. God gives us money, and then he says, I want some of it back. That's the test, isn't it? How am I doing in that? When God gives me something and then says, I want some of it back. Now we're going to stay, because a lot of times people say, well, what does that mean? What does it mean that God wants some of us back? Well, some of it means the tithe. People say, oh, the tithe, that's in the law. Now, here's the thing I'm going to say about that. And we're going to talk about that in the weeks to come. We're going to talk about that with the goal of true riches, not with the goal of riches. I have never heard someone say that, oh, tithe is in the law, who wanted to give more than 10%. You tracking with me? I've never heard someone be like, oh, that's in the law, so I'm going to give 25%. They always are using it as an excuse. We're going to talk about that. The idea is that God tells us that there's a biblical connection between what I do with money, what I do with mammon, and then how I'm given true riches. The word riches, if in your Bible, is probably italicized. It's basically God is saying, hey, if you're given, you're given riches to then deal with what is true. To then deal with what is true. See, here's the thing. As we begin to walk free and clear, as we begin to walk more free and more clear of those things that have encumbered us, we're going to have to learn how to steward that which is true. And there needs to be a sober understanding that there is a biblical correlation between how I'm stewarding money, how I'm stewarding my finances, how I'm stewarding what the Lord has given me, and then what I'm able to do with the true riches of the kingdom. And I want, see, the thing is this is taking us all to a good place, because God wants to take each one of us from here and bring us up to here. He wants to take each one of us from maybe struggling with a little too, holding our finances a little too tightly, hoarding them instead of spreading them. And he wants to set us free, not only from those things in our past, the trauma of the present, from not understanding our destiny, our identity. He wants to set us free to be able to steward true riches. Amen? Guys, and I'm not trying to come down on you. Please understand, I just know what the Lord's done in my life. I know what the Lord's done is he set me free in this area. And I will say, here's the other thing I'll say is, as I've done this, and I'll tell you what, my wife and I, we do way more than tithe, and that's all I'm going to say about it. But it was a struggle. I came back from our trip, and I was going through our finances, and I'm like looking through our bank statement, and I'm like, what is she doing? You know, it's like, how many zeros are there on that? You know what I mean? It's like, my wife has understood this idea. It's like, you can't outgive God. You can't outgive God. And as we've been able to be set free in that area, we've seen an increase in those things that are true, in those true riches in our lives. So I'm not going to have the worship team come up today. I feel like they've given us a lot. So far, is that cool? They've given us a lot today. I'll tell you, that was awesome. But what I am going to do, I'm going to ask us if we could stand. And can I pray a blessing over you guys? Would that be all right? Okay, I'm going to ask Rob and Jeremy just to come up here and just stand beside me. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we declare freedom. In the name of Jesus, we declare freedom over your people, Father God. Father, we acknowledge the process we are walking in. That as we are walking toward freedom. There were things that were laid on the altar this morning. As those things were laid on the altar, we command the fire of heaven to come down in the Spirit and consume those things. To take those things away by the power of the Holy Spirit, because they have been freely released to you, Father God. By an act of free will, they have been released to you. I'm just going to take a moment now, just a quiet moment, that if in your heart there's anything else that wants to be put on that altar, there's anything else that just wants to be released, quickly thrown on there to be consumed. The Lord's telling me he's going to give one more minute. Anything that wants to go on that altar. Father God, we command your fire to come down and consume. To consume those things, Father God, to take them away, to burn them up completely. And Father God, my desire is that we would be walking free and clear, that we would be walking as a people who steward the resources of heaven in such a way, with such generosity, with such joy, with such benevolence, with such supernatural wisdom, knowledge, and power, that we would see our city changed, Father God. What did you do with 12 people, Lord? You turn the world upside down. What will we do with our brothers and sisters that make up the church of Rotorua? Of those who are committed to walking forward with you, and there are many, Lord. We're going to see them change our city. And so I blow the Spirit upon your people in the mighty name of Jesus, that you would receive wisdom in this area, that you would receive understanding and knowledge in this area, that in the name of Jesus, you would be set free to steward what God has given you according to his will. He wants to give you much. According to his will, in the mighty name of Jesus. And all those said, amen. Amen. Cool. All righty. Say howdy to someone on your way out. Go grab a cuppa. Enjoy. If you want some prayer, if you want some blessing, by all means, come on up and get it.